Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And we're still dealing with these first two verses in this chapter. And, I'm going to use a portion of Scripture this evening out of John chapter 6, and hopefully get into Ephesians chapter 4, so that we can sort of lay out where our mind belongs as believers in Jesus Christ. And that's what this portion of Scripture is all about. And so I want to kind of recall a story before I start talking about this. If we think about Abraham, everything that was written about, this kind of meshes together with what we were studying this morning as well. The Lord doesn't put anything in Scripture for filler. Nothing in Scripture is purposeless. And the Lord uses people, things, and circumstances as types to bring about the truth of the Word of God. And of course, we know, as we studied this morning, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, to those who are indwelled by the Spirit of God, because His Spirit bears witness of the truth to us, within us, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so when we look at Abraham, considering all the things written of Abraham, Abraham was a wealthy man, okay? And his father was a wealthy man. And so they probably had influence in the world, okay? You don't have wealth without having some influence in the world, some knowledge of the world, contacts in the world, that kind of thing. But for all the wealth that Abraham had, and his great flocks and his many servants and, that kind of thing, I'm sure he had a lot of treasure that they packed around, that kind of thing, so they could pay for things. He was a tent dweller. He had no permanent dwelling. He didn't have a palace to go back to. He didn't have a grand residence to lay his head. He dwelled in tents roaming about the earth as a vagabond. And it seems like an unreasonable thing for a wealthy man to do. But Abraham wasn't looking for a permanent dwelling upon the earth. He looked or searched for a city whose builder and maker is God, as the Scriptures declare. And so Abraham's eyes were up and they weren't down. Now, was Abraham a sinner? Yeah. Was Abraham saved by the grace of God just like we are? Yeah. And so, when we speak these big grand words about the Old Testament saints, and it wasn't as though they were more noble or mighty than we are, he was a sinner saved by grace. But what's recorded about him, and particularly as we see in the New Testament, of course we can go back to the Old Testament and see what kind of man he was, is those things that were done by faith. And, as we mentioned this morning, when we see the world, and I wrote a letter to Paul Imodium this evening about this, because we have to find a place to put all the things that are happening around us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so if we become too worldly or are too worldly as believers in Jesus Christ, then we allow the world to affect us and we don't have any peace. But if we put the things that are happening in the world in the right place, knowing that God is sovereign over the world and has a purpose for everything that's happening in the world, and that His will be done, and that we know His will, and we know the beginning from the end, we can know even as we're known, as the Scripture declares. How do we do that? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God again. Okay. We know that no matter what happens to us in the world, it's for the Lord's good. So we're to do what? Look where? Not down. What's down? The world is down. So in that we have a type. Down speaks of the world. Up, where's God? Okay. When you ask a little kid where God is, they say, oh, He's up there in heaven. Okay, well, He's up. So lift up your eyes unto heaven. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And that requires a change of mind. That requires a bit of a different mindset. And we receive that as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so for Abraham and all of his wealth, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, because Abraham was a man of faith. He was a man of the faith. And so, we have him listed in the heroes of faith. And, if you want to consider what a hero of faith is, the heroism in the faith is our Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him. Okay. We have nothing in our carnal faculties, as it were, that we can offer to God for service. You know, if we're looking for a new Sunday school teacher for the kids, if we had any to teach. Now, who knows, if the Lord tarries, maybe someday we will. You know, I'm not going to go down to the local college and find somebody that has teaching experience and knows how to deal with children and, you know, yada, yada. They're going to teach them in the way of the world because they've learned how to teach according to the way of the world. I'm going to find someone that understands the grace of God, understands the fundamentals of the faith, and can, you know, relay those things to children. And typically those people within the local congregation make themselves known by the gifts that God gave them. And the Lord is the one that provides the teacher. No different than the Lord is the one that provided us Pastor Andre. The Lord's the one that provided us myself. And, you know, I say that, us myself, on purpose, because when I'm preaching, I'm also preaching to myself. last week I was talking to Deborah about it. There's a couple things that I preached that I saw while I was preaching. And so I said, well, let's just go for it. And I was actually learning myself as I went. That sounds like I might be, to the world, that sounds like I'm unprepared. But for the man that has understanding of the Spirit of God, that's the Spirit of God giving us the things that He has for us. After all, that's what we ask for before every service, before we preach, right? Lord, lay it upon my heart. So what this office really is a supernatural one. Now, I don't say that to be fancy. I'm not a sorcerer, as it were, you know. I have the hope of the Lord within me. The Lord dwells within me. The Lord dwells within you. And so He has the command if we allow Him to have it. All right? Now, of course, I'm not saying that in that we can take the command away from the Lord, but we can definitely operate according to our fleshly nature, or we can operate according to our spiritual nature. And so this is what Paul's talking about here. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, what were we doing? We were throwing ourselves upon the Lord, upon His mercy. That's what we were doing. So that's what he's talking about here when he says this. Now, in verse 1 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because that's the foundation for our relationship with Him. Mercy is an extension of grace. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What was that? Oh, later on I'm going to go to John chapter 6. I mentioned that. But we'll see about that. I lie a little. Romans 12, 1, yeah. Okay. So I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, I looked this verse up in Greek today. I often wish I would have done this sooner sometimes, and this is one of those occasions. Although the translation that we have in our King James works fine. But this is in the past tense. So in the Greek it says, and I'm going to read it the way it should have been translated. By the sure mercies of God that you have presented yourself a living sacrifice. Okay? So it's translated that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, here we have the intermingling of legalistic doctrine in the translation. Okay? Think about this. If they translate it this way, the way they translate it, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, well, what is that? What can that set up the priest to say? You now belong to God, so you present your body to God and allow Him to change your life. You need to be a pious man that only does that which is right. After all, that was the example that our Lord gave us in His first advent. All kinds of this nonsensical... I'm saying that in the mouth of the priest that would be preaching this out of the Church of England or whatever, okay? That kind of self-righteous doctrine is often preached to explain this portion of Scripture. That we need to present our bodies to God, allow Jesus into our heart, become like Him. Well, I've been trying to become like my Lord Jesus Christ my whole life because I don't believe in sin. You know, I try to do the very best that I can, but I have this nature within me that I can't seem to rid, and I'm not going to rid myself of it. Now, I don't say I've been trying to be like Him, as in that's my duty to my Lord. I'm just saying that I believe in the law. You know, I try to be the very best that I can. But when I sin, where do I put it? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. So I'm never going to be perfect. But if you were to ask me, should I sin or should I not? Well, the law is right. Okay? I know that no man has the capacity to sin, to be sinlessly perfect, though. So we're not talking about changing ourselves to fit the mold of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's impossible for us to do. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sitteth not. But what took place when we trusted Christ as our Savior is exactly what's written here if we take it from the Greek text. You have presented yourselves a living sacrifice to God. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Well, we took what we knew prior and we ditched it. And we presented ourselves to God saying, God, I can't possibly make myself fit for your presence. By and according to your promise, you're going to have to do it for me. Yeah. Well, I think that was what we mentioned last week. You know, and that's a good way of putting it. You know, the publican and the Pharisee in the temple can be applied to so much of the Word of God. That's the way those parables go. And so what was that publican saying when he was standing before the veil? Well, when he was standing before the veil, you have to understand a little bit about the arrangement of the chamber, which was called the holiest, and then behind the veil you had the holiest of holies, which represents the dwelling place of God. When they're standing in that chamber near the veil, the staves of the Ark of the Covenant would be pressing out upon the veil so that those that were there for worship would be able to see where the Ark was, which represents the dwelling place of God. So you are praying to God, in essence, by standing before that veil. All right. So what did he say when he was in that chamber? He said, be to me as you are when the blood is upon the mercy seat. Okay. Why? Because he saw himself to be a sinner, and he smote upon his breast, saying, Lord, I'm yours, offering himself as a living sacrifice unto God. Do with me as your promise implies because of the blood. And what does the blood of Christ do? Cleanses us from all sin. It's according to the ark, it's a covering for our sin. We have those cherubim on top representing God and his love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice. He's looking down into the ark. We have the broken relationship between man and God, or sin, represented in the ark. And so when you apply a covering to that, the lid, the mercy seat, that's why it's called that, we now have God looking down through the intermediary of the blood, and the blood was promised to be a covering for sin. I've given it to you as an atonement upon the altar. All right? And so we are covered by the mercies of God based upon his shed blood that he shed in our behalf. And so that's what he was saying when he was in there. And of course, that self-righteous Pharisee said, you know, I thank God that I'm not like this dude here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm good. I do this. I do that. I do the other thing. And he went down to his house condemned because he didn't see the type of the blood upon the mercy seat. He couldn't see the truth. He thought that he could be justified based upon the works of his own hands through the law. So that man was blind, and he went down to his house condemned, where that Pharisee went down to his house justified, not because of his life. He couldn't change his life to make it good enough to please God. He went down justified based upon the grace of God in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed him from all sin, just like you and I. So what did that make him? What does that make us? It makes us holy. Okay? We're separated unto God from the world. And so we sacrificed everything that we know about the world. I initially thought that I had to make myself fit for God's presence, and I took that and I drop-kicked it out the window, and I replaced it with the truth of the Word of God, which supplied me an eternal relationship with him based upon his grace. And so, what was that? Well, let's read here. Holy, acceptable unto God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was an acceptable offering for my sin, because I couldn't do anything to affect it. Okay? So faith in what that blood represented saved his soul, saves our soul. We're accounted unto God for righteousness. It's not our righteousness that saves us. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been imputed to our account that saves our soul. So we're acceptable unto God, which is what? It's your reasonable service. Because the prior system wasn't working. That's what makes it a reasonable service. So he says, be not conformed to this world. Now, believers in Jesus Christ should have a change of mind when they come to know these things. We're not to be apply ourselves to the world as believers. We're to apply ourselves to the one who we now belong to. So he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a new way of thinking. And It's not thinking like the world thinks. Now let's turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Gospel of John. Our Lord here is giving his discourse on the bread of life. And I'm probably going to work this into our message on Sunday morning during the worship service also. So we'll come back to this. Oh, let's see here. Where do I want to start? I don't want to go through the whole thing because I don't have time. Let's start here in verse 47. He says, verily, this is chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, verily. Now, what does he mean when he says verily, verily? That means of a truth, of a truth. Because when God speaks, it's what? It's of a truth. So verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath what? Everlasting life. I am that bread of life. We got to go back and explain this. Let's go back to verse 22. Okay? Because I'm going to sit here and I'm going to paraphrase it all for you when we might as well just go back and read it. Yeah, the prior page. Verse 22, chapter 6. So the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no boat there, save the one whereunto the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. This was the feeding of the 5,000. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Okay? So we're going to see how they, as soon as he declares himself to be who he is, they're going to stop following him. And those that trusted him by faith, based upon the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, will be the ones that remain. Now, the world wants to be filled with those things that satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But over in John, 1 John, what do we read those? What do we read those things to be? They're not of the Lord, they're of the world. Okay? And the world passes away in the lust thereof, all right? But the word of God abideth forever. And so, where do those things come from if they're of the world? Who is the unholy god of this world? The devil. So, those things are present because of a way which seemeth right unto a man. Man wants to be told that he's good, and man wants carnal increase. Okay? It fulfills the lust of the flesh, and, really, man thinks of sin being the, lying and cheating and stealing and murder and all that kind of stuff, rape and all that kind of thing, that to be the very worst thing that he could possibly do. There's something worse. Okay? The pride of life is worse than all of our carnal sins. Because if we're proud of what we are, that means that we think we have something that's good enough to offer God for acceptance. Then we're not, what are we doing? Just like we explained this morning, we're casting off the blood because we don't need it. All of our righteousnesses, as it were, are like filthy menstrual cloths, bloody rags. Okay? So, when a woman is, and I'll explain it this morning for those that didn't hear, when a woman is on her monthly cycle, and this is under Jewish law, she had to be put away for a while until that cycle was over. Then there had to be an offering made for her to come out and join the rest of the public again. We should go back to that. A lot of husbands would be happier. I always thought that was a vulgar term that guys use among themselves. Oh, I can't talk to my wife. She's on the rag. On the rag. I'm sanctified by the pulpit. Okay. Well, there's a hormonal, thing going on there. Women tend to be kind of grouchy sometimes, and, it just happens. Anyway, but why was that? It wasn't that the woman did anything wrong. God was proving a point. Remember, nothing in Scripture is there for filler. All right. What cleanses us from all sin? Well, the blood of Christ does. And so if we think that we have something in and of ourselves that's good enough to offer God for acceptance, then what are we saying to God? I don't need your offering for my sin. I have done it myself. Look at me, Lord. Look at how good I am. I've covered myself with these fig leaves, and look how beautiful they are. I don't have any sin whatsoever. That type of thinking. Okay. So the Jews sought our Lord by trying to keep the law, and they had to build these elaborate tenets around the law so that they wouldn't deal with the very weightiest matters of the law, and they wouldn't approach the law directly. Why? Because when they did, the law did what? Its job. It condemned them. The law was designed to condemn the sinner that they might to come to Christ by what? By faith. Faith in what? That the blood of Christ, the promise of God, might be effectual unto them. The blood of Christ might cleanse them from all sin. But if they don't want the blood of Christ, then they have to offer themselves, and they're casting away the blood. And that's what the woman's doing when she's on her monthly cycle. Okay? And so, if we cast away the blood, well, we have to be put away. We can't enter the presence of God. But we've received the blood of Christ as believers in Jesus Christ and have not cast it away. Now, so he says here, they came for a carnal increase. They wanted to be filled. And that's the reason why most people go to church these days. The reason why little old Grace Baptist Church isn't brimming to the gills with people breaking down the door to hear the word of God is because we don't have programs. We don't have luncheons. We don't have childcare. Yeah, we don't have, we don't have brag fests. That's what testimony meetings are, you know. My wife was telling me about, she used to go to, I know, probably not a badge of honor. She used to be forced to go to a Mormon organization where they'd have testimony meetings and members of the church could get up and say, you know, I needed a washer and dryer and a washer and dryer showed up. I might be getting the story a little bit screwed up. I needed a washer and dryer, so a washer and dryer showed up on my front porch, and God's the one that gave it to me. Of course, somebody else could say, oh, we supplied the washer and dryer, and God gave us the, you know. So they can brag about how they support each other and how we're a blessed little community. There's a little interesting little building. It's really weird. It's covered in beehives down around the corner from my house where the Mormons have built a food storage area. So the LDS Church owns more farmland in the United States than anybody could possibly believe. And they say that during the Great Tribulation period, they're going to be the source of all the food necessary for only the LDS Church. And if you're not a member in good standing, you can't have any of the food. So they're basically saying they're not going to be part of the rapture. So that Left Behind series was basically about the Mormons. But it's a strange thing. I guess inside that place... I used to know a fellow that was, his dad was the personal bodyguard of one of the head, what do they call the head honchos over at the LDS Church? Bishops? Bishops over here in Eugene. And I don't know why they need bodyguards. Big Polynesian guy. And his son was a part owner of this gym that I went to. And they left the organization because they could finally see the hypocrisy in it. And they said, in these little buildings, not only do they build them to find a way of spending the money they take in, so they always need more, but there's big refrigerated areas, dry freezing areas, and they're literally storing all this stuff for a doomsday. And they build the buildings out of heavy brick so that if they're ever broken into, they're defendable. It's just there's no faith in God there. It's a human organization. I think the bishops probably know it also. But nevertheless, you know, that's the way the world thinks, okay? Well, God's ways are not man's ways, all right? We have a treasure in heaven that belongs to us by faith. And so if we're coming to church for a carnal increase, we're coming for the wrong reasons. I remember Pastor Andre telling a story one time about how somebody didn't like hearing his services because it felt like school. Well, let me lay it out for you this way. I'm not saying anybody here thinks that. What are we supposed to do? Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Okay? Now, what is involved in that? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. I'm to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and rightly divide the word of faith. That's what I was talking about this morning in the bulletin. So that I can give all of it to you. So that we can do what? Grow in our relationship with our Lord into the grace of God so that we might understand the things that are freely given to us of God, so we might be mature men and women in Christ and not be driven to and fro by the on the seas of the world by the contrary winds like we were studying this morning in the book of Matthew. Because when you're driven to and fro by the anti-spirit in the world, then your faith is going to be undermined and you're not going to have comfort and peace. You won't be able to partake in the peace of God that passes all understanding because you're going to be worldly. Where's the rest in that? We don't meet on Saturday. We meet on Sunday. We start our week at rest. Okay? That's the difference between the Sabbath and the meeting day on Sunday for the church. We start our week at rest. Why? Because he sat down at the right hand of God, so his work was done, and we've entered into a completed work. There's nothing more to give, and there's nothing more to receive as far as our salvation is concerned. We're complete in him, as we read over in the book of Colossians. Now we can continue to grow in the things of the Lord and have a deeper, wiser understanding of things, which is this change of mind that we're talking about over here in the book of Romans. And that's the duty of every single believer in Jesus Christ. And it's not a grievous duty. To grow in those things is to grow in peace. And trust me, the more you grow, you're not going to be disappointed with it. Trust me. Okay? That's a blessing that our Lord gives us. And it's an opportunity. And so he says here, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is verse 26, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Who's the Son of Man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Son of God. He's the God-man. He's the theanthropic God. He's our, therefore, he can be our kinsman redeemer. Okay? He's God, yet he's near kin. He can stand in the place of humanity because he's part of humanity. He can live a sinless life for us because he's God. All right? So he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Labor not for... We read that. Verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? All right? Well, what were they saying here? Give us that which fills our bellies. We don't want to hear all this nonsense about the other stuff. And so if I go into, you know, any given church on any given Sunday and, you know, I'm the backup pastor because the pastor couldn't be there and they're used to hearing this nonsense about how if you follow Jesus, your life is going to get better and this and that and the other thing. You know, they're not going to understand a message of grace, nor are they going to want to hear it because they've been pumped full of this nonsensical bullshit about how their lives are going to be looked at by God for acceptance. God's not going to judge us. Our sins were judged in Jesus Christ. If I had a penny for every single time I've been told by a quote-unquote Christian that God's going to judge me for my sins, you know, my sins were judged in Jesus Christ. Of course, many of those also said that I was going to burn in hell, so. You know, if one of the punishments of hell, torments of hell, is being able to see those that are being comforted on the other side of the gulf, then you could, what a torment after saying something like that. You know, what mankind hates the most. Now, this is an amazing thing, but what mankind hates the most of all things is the grace of God. That's how powerful the lie of the devil is. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not. They can't possibly see it. The only way that their minds could be turned is by the power of God. But it's an amazing thing. Mankind hates the most the love and grace of God. You know, they'll kill for it. Okay? And, you know, we read that over in the second and third chapter of Romans. It's an incredible thing. But that's just the way humanity is. That's the evil of Satan. Yeah. So he says here, what shall we do that we may work the work of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God that you do what? Believe on him who he has sent. That's our duty. If we want salvation, that's all that's required. There's no work that we have to do. It's simply receiving what's been given to us by faith. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Why don't you, you know, if you perform that miracle you performed back there on that hill where we all ate and filled our bellies, we might be more inclined to listen to you for a little bit longer. Do a magic trick for us. They weren't there to be, they weren't interested in what he had to say about God. They were interested in being satiated carnally. And they give him an idea to jog his memory. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Feed us. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, speaking of himself. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That's why that pot of manna was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, by the way. It speaks of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of God that comes down from heaven. And what happened when the nation of Israel rejected that manna? They said, Our soul loatheth this light bread. Well, what happened after that? God sent death into the camp. Because if you can't accept Christ as your Savior, then there's no other means for salvation. So, he says here, verse 34, Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. So, when are we chosen in Christ? From before the foundation of the world. This is why I'm not worried about numbers. You know, this is why I'm not worried about making like programs to get people to come, or big flashy signs, or putting like ornate Christmas lights around the church, although a little, you know, fun is great, you know. I enjoy my wife's little embellishments here. They're nice. But we're not doing this to attract people. We're doing this so we have something nice to look at while you have to look at me, because that's prettier than I am. So vain. I don't need to have a massive online presence. I don't need to build a giant church somewhere so everybody sees the edifice and wants to come in the door. Every soul that's supposed to be saved under my ministry, or Pastor Andre's ministry, or Brother Stewart's ministry, or anybody's ministry, all the way back to Adam, is going to be saved. We're just to go into all the world and present a faithful witness. And God's going to send his people in. Okay? So if we worry that we're not doing it right, then we're not fancy enough, that, you know, it's good to take care of the grounds. It's good to, you know, paint the church every now and again. It's good to keep... You got to maintain the place. This is a respectable worship house, okay? So it's good to maintain it. You don't want it to be a cesshole or whatever, you know. So we have a decent place for people to come worship. That's clean, and we supply a couple amenities, keep the bathrooms working, and that kind of thing, you know. But we don't need to go overboard. We're a mission church. We supply most of our funds to foreign missionaries that they might preach the word of God in much more rough circumstances than we have to endure here in the United States. You know, we could have been born as Nigerians. We could have been born as Filipinos, but we were born as Americans. And we're not guaranteed this kind of comfort. You know, if things keep going the way they're going, and the Lord tarries, we're going to have the same problems they're having. Trust me. You know, that's just the way the world goes. But the Lord takes care of his own. So, he says here, so that what I'm saying to you is that every soul that's going to be saved will be saved. Okay? Every soul that's been given to the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift will be joining him in the presence of God the Father, who is his, himself. So, okay, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I, what's the promise? I will raise him up at the last day. So we have eternal security. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Of course, they're thinking strictly in the carnal. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. So when we think about that, I recount my own life, of all the mistakes and unforeseen circumstances that have happened to me in my life, my Lord was drawing me unto himself through all those things. Because what is life but a fleeting moment? It's like an exhalation of a breath on a cold day, according to the scriptures. The Lord only uses it to bring about his will. Okay? So, it cometh for a while and then it dissipates away. But what remains? We have an eternal inheritance to look forward to. This is part of that change of mind. So if we've put all of our focus, our stock and trade on this life, which is fleeting at best, what are we doing as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, we don't have our mind where it belongs. Our mind hasn't changed, and it needs to. And so he goes on here. Move my sticky note. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. So, why do we say the prayer, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? Because our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. And if he's the bread of life, the Word is the bread. How do we know him? We know him by his Word, by the preaching of the gospel, by faith, because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And I'm getting to the point here where I wanted to get to, but I'm glad we built all this up because it's going to make more sense to you. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, what is he talking about? Who did John the Baptist declare Christ to be? The Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. His body was made an offering for sin for you and for I. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, that's what the Roman Catholic Church is doing. The Roman Catholic Church is actually pushing cannibalism. This is why we need to change our minds and operate as under the Lord. So if we start looking at the Roman Catholic Church and say, oh, they really got something going on, there's a lot of people in that church. Well, what do they believe in? Well, when they take of the Eucharist, okay, what are they doing? They believe in the transubstantiation of the bread to the literal body of Jesus Christ because God said, you have to eat my body. Now, if you think about that a little bit, that's really stupid and shows zero spiritual understanding. They also say the same thing about the cup. Now, what did our Lord, we took communion here the other night. What did the Lord say that his blood was? This is the New Testament in my blood. What is the New Testament? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So that we might have an eternal inheritance with God, we can boldly come to the throne of grace. Our sins are under the blood and forgiven and forgotten. So when he says, my blood is drink indeed, what are we drinking? We're taking in the promise of God that the blood affords us based upon his promise. And so we're not talking about drinking his blood or eating his flesh. The Roman Church thinks that the wine is being turned, grape juice, is being turned into the literal blood of Christ so that they're performing the verbatim ritual as given in John. God looks down on man and his folly and he's having a good old belly laugh. Man is stupid. And so we can't think the way man thinks. We have to think the way God thinks. And we get that by heeding the word of God. So he says here, Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eat my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, what took place when I trusted Christ as my Savior? My Lord's life was supplanted for mine. He lived it in my stead. My Lord's blood cleansed me from all sin. Okay? So my Lord's life was given for the sin of Adam. His blood was shed for my subsequent sins. And I have a right relationship with God based upon his body and based upon his blood. And what did I do? I received it as a gift. And so what happened? He's now in me and shall never leave me nor forsake me. So we take the cup and we take the bread and we do so in remembrance of who? Of him. So that isn't some sick ritual of cannibalism where we're literally eating the body and drinking the blood of Christ. They might as well go out and commune with the Hottentots out in Africa or whatever. You know, it's about the same kind of unbelief coming out of the Roman Church. So here's where I wanted to get to. Let's see here. Where was I? 57. As the Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogues, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? Well, in what state were many of his disciples? Spiritually barren, in their natural state, born dead in trespasses and sin. How can they possibly understand these things? I didn't understand them until I was saved either. Pastor Andre taught me these things for years, from a young age all the way up to 21 years old, until the Lord opened my eyes and turned on the lights upstairs and gave me the Spirit of God to bear his word to me by faith. I couldn't understand a damn thing. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at this, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Well, men aren't saved by miracles. It is the Spirit that does what? Quickeneth. The flesh profiteth what? Nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit, and they are what? They are life. That's what Paul's talking about over here in Romans chapter 12. And of course, we see here that as soon as he said that, nearly everybody that followed him left. Just like we don't have a lot of followers here, except those that follow how? By faith. Okay. So who was left? The 12. Those that God chose out of the world for him, that were given to him as a gift. So going back over here to Romans, now you can understand a little bit better about what Paul's talking about. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you have presented your bodies or yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, because our natural birth wasn't cutting it. And be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We operate as believers in Jesus Christ according to thus saith the Lord, and not according to thus saith the world. And next week we'll go into the gifts of grace the Lord gives us to operate in, with charismata in the Greek, so that the body of Christ might be able to fulfill its calling, which is to do what? Go into all the world and preach exactly what we're preaching tonight, you know, the truth. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for how the Word of God unlocks the Word of God so that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. Please bless these truths to our heart and mind, and allow them to move us so that we might further give ourselves to thee through the Word, growing in the things of the Lord as time goes by, until you receive us unto yourself. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.